So I'm also excited about starting out with a new 3-week series on experiencing God's grace. It's on rhythm and balance and beauty, and I'm just really excited about this and how we can find God's grace in these areas of our life that really mark us as distinction. And today I want to talk about being about the business of balance. I think balance is really important. Life is a lot like a tightrope walking, and you know, our success depends a lot on our balance. And really, balance isn't measured so much by a person's standing, though it is to a degree, but I think really it's tested in the walking out of life. And so we're going to be talking about balance this morning. I think quite often when we think of balance in the broad spectrum of life, we think about balance in the natural and balance in the supernatural or in the spiritual, and we're trying to keep those things lined up together. And because, you know, the fact is we are natural beings. This morning, all of you natural beings came out and came to church this morning, and I'm just so excited to see you. But we also here, the reason why we're here is to be fed spiritually. There's something we believe that God wants to do in our lives, and so we try to keep these things in balance. Now, I want to share an Old Testament scripture, and it's taken out of the book of Daniel. The king at the time is Belshazzar, and Belshazzar is pretty proud of himself and all the accomplishments he's done in his kingdom, and he's sitting down with a bunch of guests, and he's having himself a real hoedown, and they're drinking wine, and they're praising the gods of silver and gold and wood and iron and all of those kind of things. And as they're having this huge party, all of a sudden a hand appears and a finger begins to write on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, the scripture tells us. And what is written is four words, actually three, but two of them are written together. It is Mene, Mene, Tekel, Harsin. And so the king wonders what this is. He sees this handwriting. He calls out and he asks all of his consultants, you know, hey, listen, we need to interpret this, what this means. And so they call on Daniel. And Daniel comes up and this is what he says. That Tekel means that you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Wow. You have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. And as we look at life, not only do we try to balance things out, all the options of life, but the other truth is that God has us on a balance to see how we're doing, handling all these options of life. So I want to talk about that this morning. Several years ago, there was a brother named Bill Baxter, and he's from old school. I heard a little noise there. He's from old school. And he was one of the alumni. I can't remember if it was at SUNY or Clarkson, but one of the local campus is right here in Potsdam. And he came to bring a word, and as he was, I think he was in that fellowship hall over there, and I can remember him standing up, and he was saying to us, he said, how many of you are serious about your time with the Lord? How many of you are tithing your time with the Lord? Raise your hands, he says. And as I looked around, you know, over my shoulder, because I always sat up front, I realized that nobody had their hand up whatsoever. I could have had my hand up at the time, because at the time, I had been in a place of spiritual exercise where I'd wake up every morning at 4 o'clock to spend 2 hours and 24 minutes with the Lord, give or take a few minutes. So, you know, as we're looking at this thing between life in the natural and life in the spiritual, it might seem like, you know, that maybe I was a champion of balance. But you know something? That's far from the truth. I really was a man that was tipped over. Because what would happen is, in order to maintain that kind of schedule in life, all my family had to come in order and alignment to my pursuit in the morning. So if we were going out the night before, going to see Grandma and Grandpa, I would remind them before we ever left the house, listen, kids, we're going to go up, we're going to spend 3-4 hours, we're going to see, we're going to have grandparents on both sides of us, we're going to go up and see one of the grandparents, but this is the deal. Come 8 o'clock, we're leaving. Do you understand? Yeah, Dad, we understand. So I don't care if they're in the middle of a game or middle of the show. At 7:50, I would say to my family, guys, in 10 minutes, we're leaving. And in 10 minutes, I'd be at the door, all dressed up, ready to go home so that I could be home, get to bed at 8:30 to get up 4 o'clock for that time that I wanted to spend with the Lord, you see? And it didn't make a difference how it inconvenienced my family. So even though it seemed like maybe I had arrived at this place of spiritual balance. You know, I could have been applauded by different people, maybe even myself. The fact is, I was a tipped over man. I was not a man who was walking in balance. And so as we look at balance, it's if you're tipping heavily over to one side and you're walking through life like this, the fact is you're out of balance. You don't have to hit the ground in order to be a person that's out of balance. Or if life is composed to such a degree that you find yourself stumbling over your feet, running forward, you know, you actually are falling forward. You have already tipped over. You just don't know it yet. You're still in motion, right? So we'll be looking at balance here. Balance really is something I think that's very difficult. And so this scripture out of Daniel really is relevant in that way. The fact is Belshazzar was out of balance. You have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. And when I read that, immediately I was thinking of the counterbalance of that, the scripture out of 2 Corinthians 12:9, which I absolutely love. It was, you know, I think it was in some ways heralded in our worship time this morning. The grace of God and how it's a champion for us in the areas of defeat and failure in our life. And it says here, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me." But I have discovered this, folks, that when life is filled with multiple urgencies and you're pummeled by those urgencies, you find yourself getting out of balance. It was this past Wednesday. I was getting up and I had a very full morning and I was working on my message and I was trying to do several things at the same time. I know I'm not supposed to do it. I was even answering some emails at the same time. And at one point, I said, "Man, I'm getting a little hungry." So I went in the kitchen and I pulled out some corn chips just for a real quick bite. Don't rate me on this. And I reached in the fridge and got some hummus that Jody had. It actually is called taco-inspired hummus. Hey, I'm working on a sermon. I figured something might work, right? I'll take any inspired advantage I can get. And they were pretty decent, actually. So I had my bite, went back to work, and I don't know, it was about 20 minutes later. I thought, that really tasted good. I'm going to go back for some more. And I went to open up the refrigerator, and the hummus, the inspired hummus, had disappeared, right? You can't just trust inspired hummus, folks, really. And I looked on the counter, and then I said, sure enough, did I put that in the cupboard? And there it was, right? Folks, the fact is, when we are pummeled by the multiple urgencies of life, we get out of balance. And you might think you're doing really well covering all your bases until you look in the cupboard and say, you know, hey, maybe I'm not doing so well. So when I think of these great balance battles that exist between the natural and the spiritual, or the temporal and the eternal, you know, there can be these huge space themes that how do you even manage them? So I kind of want to break it down this morning in a couple smaller segments that hopefully we can get our hands on. And so the first thing I want to talk about is the balance that we really need to keep between work and worship, because that really is a big one for a lot of us, whether you're a student and you're working at your school, whether you're out working. I think even a lot of retired people still are involved in different kinds of work, and so it really is applicable to a lot of people. Now, the problem with us often is that when we look at things in life, in scriptures, we look at it from the American lens, and we pick up our cultural understanding of things, and this is how we look, and this is how we read out scripture. And so we miss some things sometimes by interpreting with this cultural filter that we have. And so, for instance, it tells us this right here in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 12, where Moses is talking, or he's talking to God, and God's talking to Moses. Actually, Exodus 3 is where we see the call of God on Moses' life and how Moses is filled with all kinds of excuses. I'm not good enough. I'm not articulate enough. I have fears. I have insecurities. I'm inadequate. All of these things. And he's in this dialogue with God. That's what we remember always from Exodus 3. So it says here where God says to Moses, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt," this is the key. We miss this, I think. I bet most of you have missed this. I have. For 38 years I've missed this. You shall serve God on this mountain. Now the H means nothing. That's just a misprint. So that's me. So what I love about the New American Standard is that it has this, is that you shall worship God on this mountain. So the question is, what is it? Is it, are you serving God or are you worshiping God at this mountain? Now, in the Hebrew thought, the way they looked at things, they did not see much of a difference between work and worship. You know, you could do your work and you could worship God in your work. And so they really didn't see that, because the word in the Hebrew for serve or to worship is abad, which means to work in any sense, to serve or to be a worshiper. So there is no distinction. Now, I don't know about you, but that can get exciting, particularly if you're a person who's got a career, you're working. So the thing is this, is like, you know, you might be going along in your week and you might be thinking, I just can't wait to Sunday so that we can gather together and worship the Lord. And it was good this morning, wasn't it? I mean, that is something that we can look forward to, and there's a lot of us that do. But there's part of which I could say to you, what's the problem? Why are you waiting for Sunday to worship God? Didn't you get the memo that you can worship God in your work? And that really is the mind, the Hebrew thought that we see in this. And if we begin to understand that, I really think that we can grow with some, be more balanced maybe in our work. And so the Apostle Paul, he was from the Jewish background. And at one point in the book of Philippians, he said, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. And that was unique. This is a guy, he was dyed-in-the-wool, bona fide Hebrew. And what he said is this in the book of Colossians. He said, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though you're working for the Lord and not for people. And I don't know about you, but if you're a person who's sweeping sidewalks, that you realize that you can do that for Jesus? If you're a janitor and you're cleaning toilets, you know that you can clean toilets and do it for Jesus? If you're a contractor, you're building a house, you can do it for Jesus. It doesn't make a difference whether you're a stay-at-home mom and you're working in your home. You can do it for Jesus, you know? And you don't have to wait till Sunday to ring the bell to say, there, I worship God this week. It can go on through the whole week. And that is so unique, I think. And so as you're striving, maybe you ought to start out in the morning and say, Lord, I want to worship you in what I'm doing today. And give yourself to that with a wholeheartedness. Lord, I want to be honored. I want you to be honored in the work that I'm doing. Now, I think it's quite possible for us, however, to confuse what it means to work heartedly or wholeheartedly. When I was doing tree work years ago, I was a young man. I was in my 20s. And the tree work that we did was just absolutely all bulwark. And I remember that I'd go out and give myself, I would work to the point of exhaustion just about. And then I'd come home and recover just enough to work at whatever project I was doing at home. I just love to work. But, you know, I thought that as I am giving it all that I can give it, working to the point, right up to the point where I can't give anymore, that I'm honoring God, you know, that I'm working heartily to the Lord. And I didn't realize how out of balance I was back then. Because, you know, when it says to do your work heartily as to the Lord, you're implying already that it's your body. But when it says to work heartily, it's the call to the soul. In the mind, it's not the call to the body. It literally means out of the soul or out of the immortal part of you. So what you're doing when you go to work is you're beginning to look at work from a lens of eternity. Saying, Lord, I might be given to this temporal, natural situation of life, but my eye is on you, the eternal God. My eye is on the fact that you're going to give an inheritance to those who work heartily to you. My eye is on eternal things. And it raises your whole concept and level of engagement in the workplace. Man, I wish I had known that rather than just burn myself out for 10 years doing tree work, right? So I think we can miss really what that means, but it means just that. It has this eye on the eternity. It's the immortal part of you. And here I would be in the workplace and I would give myself, you know, I work 100% always. You know, and I could be applauded. Scott, you're a great worker. All that would do is arouse in this thing in me to work even harder, to be more exhausted. It was just a trap. The fact is, folks, I was out of balance. I was a man that was tipped over. And I think we really need to understand something, that balance is important. There was absolutely something that was broken in me that would keep me in that place. I used to do work around the house. I would literally run from my house to my woodshed, which was quite a distance away, just so I could get my work done quicker. I could get more done. I could do it more and faster. And I kept on hearing those words in my mind, more and faster, right? And I just got caught up in the frenzy of working with my misunderstanding of what it meant to honor God at my work. But we can honor God in our work. We don't have to be workaholics. The problem with a workaholic or any other holic is that they don't have balance set in their life. So if you're at that place of life, maybe you're weak at worshiping God in your work, perhaps what you need is balance there. And you can have it if you're trusting in Jesus to work power out in that area of weakness. But you've got to call it a weakness, folks, and see it as that. And as you call out for that and invite him in, the scripture told us that power is perfected in weakness. Are you with me? That's the first point. Now maybe you're retired. And maybe your problem isn't between work and worship. Maybe you're battling more between these two things of ownership and stewardship. Now, I think by the time you're retired, you probably spent your whole life working to own what you own. That's the deal. I want to own my house. I want to own my car, have everything paid for. That's the concept that we have. But there's what ownership is it's defined as the state or acting of possessing something. Stewardship's different. Stewardship is the activity of protecting and being responsible for something. So here's the question. You know, do you own your home or your car, or, you know, do you actually own that thing you just bought this week that you think, man, I really need this? Maybe it was a new pair of shoes, Jimmy shoes, right? But whatever it was, you know, you have to reflect upon whether you're seeing it as ownership or stewardship. I want to share a story that helps to kind of get this home a little bit. There was two couples. Both of them were at a private art gallery. And there was this phenomenal painting that was there that was absolutely inspiring. It just literally would stop you in your tracks as you would look at it. And because it was a private gallery, it was for sale. And the first couple, they looked at that and said, man, we've got to own this. I mean, we have to have this in our home. We could put that in the den. And every time we are in that den, every time we look at this, we can be inspired. We have to get this thing. The other couple also were equally inspired, but their way of looking at the moment in possessing this thing, buying this thing, were different. They were thinking, man, we could buy this thing. This is so great. We could give it to our local museum. And everybody that goes in to look at this art exhibit, you know, this museum, they would see this painting and everybody would be inspired. You see the difference? That's kind of the thing between ownership and stewardship. Stewardship thinks of how can I honor God with this thing that he has entrusted to me in a way that brings about the greatest good. And I love that. They were looking at the same thing. It's the same painting. It was the same cost, the same payment, except the conclusions were different. Where they were going was different for the two of these couples. And as we look at stewardship, I think this scripture here really helps to give us perspective there. I mentioned this earlier, and it's out of Colossians 3. It's 23 and 24. This is the English Standard Version. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, if we look at stewardship, it really is composed of four principles. I want to run them by you real quickly this morning. The first is the principle of ownership. The very fact that in that scripture it would talk about him being Lord reminds us the fact that the earth, this is Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord and all of it contains, the world and all of those who dwell in it. Who is the owner of everything? Who is the owner of everything? Yeah, okay, so we got people going in that direction this morning. That's great. Now, so the fact is that he is the owner of everything. All the best, all we are is stewards on the planet, right? But if you look at what's happening in our planet or even in our own country, we're facing a stewardship crisis. We're thinking we're owners. Thus, we become consumers rather than thinking we're stewards of what God has put before us. And so it is so important. This is absolutely the first step. But very following that becomes the principle of responsibility. Well, if God is the owner, then I am responsible for what he owns and what he gives to me. I love the scripture out of the Old Testament. It was at the time, I think it was, I can't remember if it was Elijah or Elijah, but the man had the axe that he had borrowed, right? And somehow that slips off the piece of wood that it's on, and he's looking at it going kaplunk right down in the water. And the man is grieved, and I love the words he says, "Alas, it was borrowed. You know, I'm responsible for this thing." And so he was moved in his heart, and the prophet was moved, and the scripture tells how it floated to the surface and he picked it up, which is so neat, kind of a contradiction of natural laws. But because there's the principle of responsibility, there's also the principle of accountability, which follows that. If we're responsible for something, we have to be accountable to somebody that gave us that something. If you're responsible, you have to give an answer to somebody. Now, this is the neat thing. Also, in that verse, it talked about the inheritance, the reward that God would give us. So stewardship involves the principle of reward. Now, a lot of you probably remember the scripture out of Matthew 25 where Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been a faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Right? There's an element of reward that happens when you're faithful as a steward. So maybe you have been leaning and you've been lisping on the ownership side of things. Maybe you have already tipped over and you've been caught in an ownership dilemma. Possibly you're at that place this morning. If that's your weakness, I want to tell you, you can compensate with the concept of stewardship. And as you begin to think as a steward, it brings balance into your life. And you recapture the graces in what it means to be honored by God for how faithful you are in the things that you're doing. And in that, God will, according to the scripture, give you even more. Because the faithfulness releases the bounty of God in your life and in you in a deeper way. So if you're struggling this morning in that area, I want you to realize that the grace of God, as we saw earlier, is your sufficiency. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast of my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Are you with me? There's an out. You don't have to be an out of balance person when you lay hold of the sufficiency of God's grace, but you do need to acknowledge the fact that you need balance, and in that you begin to find the grace of God, and what the grace of God is, his practical kindness put into life, wrapped in such a way that now you're a recipient of new power, so that you can have the testimony that you heard from Mark Reardon, who said, "I've been out of balance for 45 years with a smoking thing, and God has broken that in my life by his grace, because his grace is sufficient, and power is perfected where? In weakness." So, last thing I want to talk about this morning is the struggle that exists sometimes between truth known and truth lived. Now, I love this account. It's out of the book of Luke, chapter 9. And it tells about how Jesus and his disciples, they're going to Jerusalem. And scripture says their faces were set towards Jerusalem. And as they're going through a Samaritan village, they were not received. The Jews hated the Samaritans. I'm sure the hatred was mutual. So there was always this tension between those two communities. Well, James and John were with Jesus, and they saw this treatment because they saw Jesus as Lord. How could they affront him in such this way? And they said to Jesus right here, I love this. When the disciples, James and John, by the way, who becomes later on the apostle of love, he didn't arrive there naturally, folks, because he was a man with some rough edges, as you're soon to see. And when they saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And then Jesus turned and he rebuked them. Now, that's where some translations end right there. I really like the New American Standard, as you probably have seen through the years. I'm fond of that. But it has that some manuscripts say after, do you want us to command fire down from heaven and consume them? Some manuscripts add, as Elijah did. And then it says, but he turned and rebuked them. And then some manuscripts say, and you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. Right? And I like that because I think it tells why he rebuked them. And you know why he rebuked them? Because they had known truth. They had truth up here. But they had not wired it properly on the inside. Something, the application of that was messed up. So their conclusion was, hey, is Elijah burned them all up? Why can't we burn them all up and get on our day? So Jesus was challenging them. It literally could be translated, what manner of spirit or what sort of spirit or what sort of vital principle are you of? Folks, these are men of principle. They walked with Jesus. They understand kingdom things. They understood the balance between the natural and the spiritual. But here, they missed it with truth that is known and truth that was lived. And Jesus was challenging them. It's like, guys, where are you really at in this day? What is your heart really like? Folks, back in the early 1990s, my family and I went down to Haiti. We were doing about four-month mission stint when we were there. We happened to meet the founder of HAF. She was a woman that went into the interior with her husband. When before them, every white person that went in came out laid out prostrate. Nobody survived the going in. But her and her husbands were the first ones to go into the interior of Haiti, and that became the birthing place of what was known as HAF there. Well, we went to HAF, and somehow, over the years that they had developed, somebody had sent all of this electrical equipment in. We were without power. We used to use kerosene lanterns, and they sent in a generator, like a 50 kW generator. They had reels of copper wire that would put copper thieves into convulsions. I mean, they had like 2-aught wire that was covered to put in the ground, and they had all of this stuff, but nobody to put it together. I just happened to be doing line work at the time, and we had done underground installations. I said, man, I think I can put this whole system in, but the generator, guys, your generator is wired from one voltage. We checked it out. It was a whole different voltage than what they could use. And it's like, I just don't know. I'm lost. But as I looked at the tag on the generator, I saw that you can rewire it on the inside and it'll give you a different voltage. And not only that, but it gives you two different systems. One's a delta system, one's a Y system. You probably don't know. Some of you Clarkson people, electric engineers, probably have you know, nope. Well, so anyhow, so I know just a tad more. Isn't that nice? I can't say that very many things. But so what happened is I knew that everything was there. And then everything was inside of this generator to make it, had potential to be for the output that we needed. But something had to be rewired internally. And I remember praying about this. And one morning I was in prayer and I got so excited. It was like there was a flash of revelation. And I got up and I said, the Lord just gave me an understanding how to rewire this thing. And I went and I took the metal shroud off that thing and I got my hands in there. I rewired the wiring configuration on the inside and we got a different voltage in a different wiring system, right? Everything was there, but it was not wired for the proper output. That's what's happening here. That's what Jesus is addressing. And folks, sometimes we know truth and it's in our minds, but we somehow have fallen. We have fallen from this fine line of maybe worshiping God in our work, or maybe worshiping God in the stuff that we have, and in the sense of stewardship, or maybe we've tipped over in this area of truth known and versus truth lived. But I want to tell you this morning is that there's grace for you. I don't know of anybody, and absolutely anybody, and I know people here, known them for years, I know nobody that has mastered spiritual balance in their life. We are people who tip over, get back on. We tip over, we get back on. But I want to give you 3 points that I think can help you this morning to maybe stay on more than you're coming off. First thing is this, is be careful about your over-exaggerated self-ratings, right? This is so important. Like I said, I don't know anybody that's grand slamming balance in their life. Even the disciples, as we look, you know, Jesus says, what sort of spirit are you of? Means they missed it. They struck out. They're in the major league, guys. They struck out. And so to be careful about really seeing what's coming out of you. What is coming out? What are you saying? What are in your words, you know? How are you doing with stewardship? How are you doing with time management? And you might think, man, I'm doing really good, but maybe your closest friend not thinking you're doing so good. Maybe your spouse is saying, you came up with that grade? Sometimes we need to do a voltage check, get the meter out, see what really is. Have we changed this over, or are we still out of balance? And so if you're honest about your self-evaluation, I think that is the first big step. Another thing might be helpful is this, is that you begin to set new boundaries in your life, you know, so that you can come to a place where life is more balanced. There's a book that was put out by Dick Eastman back in 1979. It was called The Hour That Changes the World. It is the practical plan for personal prayer. So maybe, you know, maybe you're struggling with that hour that changes the world, which he talks about as an hour of prayer and being in the Word and getting hold of God, literally stepping into the spiritual realm, literally working, you see, with your soul, with the immortal part of you. And he's talking, if you start your day with the Lord, you know, you can have more balance throughout the day. We were challenged at our annual meeting by Pat Noble, who was basically quoting a desire and burden of her husband, that everybody here would spend an hour a day with the Lord. Great, right? I think it's perfect. So, but maybe your struggle is you can't get up in the morning because you're going to bed so late. Maybe you're out of balance and your time management is the issue, you know? But maybe you're a night person, you know? So you got to get rest sometime, you know, sleep in the morning. I don't know what the configuration is. You know your life. But the fact is what you're doing really working for you? Or are you out of balance? And if you're out of balance, I want to tell you that boundaries may be the issue. You set up new boundaries in your life, and I think you're going to find the graces of God assisting you in that and bringing about a greater change. And lastly, I think this is important, that you beware of overcompensating. You know, sometimes if you're out of balance in one area, you go to the extreme and you do something way over here that's super radical that you couldn't maintain in 40 years, right? So beware of overcompensating. Find something in between. So with that, I want to close in this morning in just the word of prayer as we're wrapping up this message. And if I can have the worship team come forth and we'll get ready to go before the Lord this morning in closing and really worshiping him in song. But maybe some of you are in a place this morning where you just are finding that, hey, man, this is me. I am out of balance. Maybe you haven't got a good balance between grace and truth. You know, maybe it's that your out of balance area is with truth known but not truth lived. Maybe it is an area of time management or whatever it is. I want to tell you this morning, that whether you overcompensate or you're overwhelmed, the grace of God, when it settles into your life, there's something that happens that you begin to find a conversion where the areas of lifetime strongholds and things that maybe have kept you at this place can be released so that you can be moved into a new freedom and celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, talking about balance, there's more, I think, to this package, and that is the area of rhythm and beauty, but that's another story brought by another man. So come back next week and the week after, if you would, please. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that you're the God who manages the earth and all that is in it, and Lord, all who dwell in it, and you are the God of absolute balance. And if we are still and know you, Lord, we can find, I believe, your balancing skills brought into our lives so that we can live with a greater balance, find greater joy and greater effectiveness as we live out our lives here for your glory. We would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.